There are some contrasts between the story last week of Samuel, who was a young boy who listened to God and obeyed quickly, and this grown man, Jonah, who heard God and ran. It's one of the best known stories of the Old Testament. If you poll people who don't even go to church a lot, they probably know the story about Jonah and the, and they'll say whale, right? And of course, we always say, no, it's a great fish. We don't know it was a whale. And it's just, it's a great fish. It's a story that's well known. It's a story we tell to our kids, although we probably don't tell them the whole story. The last part of it's not real pleasant. We kind of leave that out when we tell our kids. And we tell the story of Jonah. It's the one prophet story we probably tell our kids. We don't tell them about Hosea for obvious reasons, because that one's kind of adult only. We don't tell them about Jeremiah, because that's pretty brutal. You know, there's a lot of tough stuff in there. It doesn't make for good bedtime reading. But Jonah is a story we like to tell our kids, even if we leave out the last part of it. I remember the first time I saw the last part of the story of Jonah. I was actually reading a kid's book that included the last part of the story. And I said, what? He didn't want to tell the people and he was mad at God? I don't remember that, because I never heard that part. I had to go pull out the Bible and read it for myself. And sure enough, it's a story of reversals. It's a story where the prophet is the one who needs to repent. It's a story unlike the other prophets in that his message isn't the focus. He is. It's a different kind of story. And like all of the Bible, it's a story that tells us about God's character. It tells us about ourselves. It tells us about our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. And there are multiple parallels in the story of Jonah to the story, the life of Jesus. Jesus identified with Jonah. Jesus mentioned four prophets in His recorded ministry. He mentions Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, and Jonah. Interesting list. He identified with Jonah in some sense, and like Jonah, Jesus was sent by God. Now, we know Jesus was more than a prophet. Jesus was God Himself. But we also know that God sent Him, just like He sent Jonah. But Jonah resisted, Jesus submitted and came obediently, and we're grateful for it. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and Jesus spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 12. He tells that story about Jonah. Of course, nobody got what the meaning of that was at the time, but later on they did. Jesus said, just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man is going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And He did. As I said, it's a story of reversals. The prophet is the one who rebelled and needed to repent. The people did repent. Now it was up to the prophet to turn around. Jonah eventually does turn around, and God changes His mind in this story as well. There is a reversal there. God, He tells Jonah to go and pass judgment on the city. He doesn't say go and turn them around. He's like, go tell them what's coming. There's no mention really of Him appealing to them to repent, but that's what they do. So over the next few weeks, I want us to look at this interesting short book of prophecy, but it's an interesting book. And again, it tells us a lot about ourselves and about God and our relationship with others. I'm going to do this today. Instead of reading the whole text, I'm going to do it kind of what I call the play-by-play. We'll read a little bit and talk about it and read a little bit. Just good old-fashioned textual following what God put in the Word for us. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to read through the first 16 verses this week. First verse in chapter 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. There's, again, as I said earlier, there's no mention here of, hey, go preach to the people and tell them to repent. He just said, go tell them what's coming. And that's what he does. So where is Nineveh? What is Nineveh? Well, as Wayne talked about in class this morning, he's been talking about Assyria. We talked about Assyria a few weeks ago when we were talking about the kingdom of Judah, or the nation tribe of Judah after the nation of Israel was split. Judah was worried about alliances with other tribes coming after them, and they reach out and make an alliance with Assyria. Bad idea. Assyria came and knocked them, you know, out anyway. Assyria was a bad bunch of actors. Nineveh is a city there. It's a very large city. We know from chapter 4 that there were at least 120,000 people there. It's mentioned there, it says 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. Now, that could be a couple of different things. It could be 120,000 people who just don't understand right from wrong, they don't understand God. Or some people think it was actually 120,000 really young children that don't know left from right, which means the rest of the population could be anywhere up to 700,000. At the very least, it's a city at least as big as Abilene. It's a big place. There's a lot of people there, and they're lost. But the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they were a brutal people. So it's easy for us to say, yeah, come on, you know, Jonah, why are you going to run? But these people were brutal. Jonah ran because he had good reason. It would be like you or me being told in 2001, especially at the end of September, to go, you've been called by God to go preach to the Taliban and to Al-Qaeda. I'm like, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to kill them. Those people are brutal. I don't want to do that. But that's what this is like for Jonah. The Assyrians were known for their brutality. They God used them, as Wayne talked about this morning, to bring discipline on the nation of Israel. But man, they did it in such a brutal way. They would not only conquer nations, they would kill everybody, they would decapitate them, and they would stack their heads into pyramids and leave them out on the roadside for passersby to say, don't mess with those people. They're mean. That's the kind of brutality. And that's what Jonah was up against. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. They were hated by the Jews. And in Matthew 12, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he really, if you know these things, you know why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Because he would just really stick the knife in and twist it sometimes. He said, when he was talking about the current generation, Jesus said, the Ninevites would stand in the judgment one day and they would condemn this current generation. Those are harsh words. When Jesus is telling the Pharisees that even the Ninevites, the people who did all these brutal things and were hated so much, the Gentiles, the dogs who were brutal and ruthless, they're going to look down on you and judge you. That's who Jonah was called to go and preach to. Verse 3 says, but Jonah got up and he went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. He repeats himself in here. It's almost like it's a joke. He gets up and he goes to try to run away from the Lord. He's going to go to Tarshish. He buys a ticket to Tarshish to get away from the Lord. You get it? It's like, can you believe this guy? It's really kind of silly. Let's put that into some geographical perspective. He's in, his hometown is Gath Hefer, if I'm saying that correctly. And I'm just going to say that it's right. He lives in Gath Hefer, and he is told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, it'd be like if we're in Abilene, Nineveh would be Little Rock, Arkansas, about 500 miles away. So God says, I want you to go to Little Rock, Arkansas, and preach the word there. Tell them, you know, pass my judgment on them, rather. And instead of going to Little Rock, we go to Seattle, which is about the same distance as Tarshish was from where he was, about 2,500 miles. So not going to Little Rock, I'm going to go to Seattle. And it says that he moved in a way that the word says he moved with a purpose. Now that's a phrase that I use sometimes when Angela and I are driving. If a police officer either goes around us or comes the other opposite direction, I'll say sometimes, it looks like they were going somewhere with a purpose. They weren't just driving. They were going after something. They had a mission. That's what it says about this, that Jonah was going with a purpose. He is going to probably the westernmost port that they would have known about. Tarshish was in Spain on the other side of the Strait of Gibraltar. Probably the westernmost end of the known world at that time. And Jonah's like, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to beeline it to there, and I'm going to try to get away from God. It's kind of like running from the police, speaking of the police. You know, it rarely ends well. And back when we still had satellite, I every once in a while would turn on some mindless TV, turn on one of those cop shows and watch people run from the police. It rarely ever ended well for them, right? And did you see the story in the Abilene paper this week Oh my goodness, this is hilarious. About as silly as trying to run away from God. A guy is walking his dog, got his dog on the leash, and apparently he's wanted by the Abilene police, and they see him and they come after him. Well, he takes off running. Well, apparently the guy's faster than his dog, so he drops the leash and beelines it for a tree line, you know, trying to get out of the way and hide from the police. The police didn't have much trouble finding him because all they had to do was follow the dog as he followed his master. It's just like, I mean, it's going to make the dumb crook news next week. I know it. Thank you, Abilene, Texas. But that's kind of how silly it is for Jonah to be running from the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a powerful windstorm over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. The storm didn't just happen. God hurled it on that ship, and the sailors were scared. And when sailors are scared, it's bad, right? When you look at them and you know that they're afraid, it's a bad deal. When I used to fly all the time, we would get into turbulence every now and then. The first thing I would do is look at the flight attendants. And if they were okay, I was okay. But if I ever saw concern on their faces, I'd start praying. You know, I'm like, oh, this is not good. This was a storm that scared the seasoned sailors. They were praying to their gods in desperation. Sounds like Elisha, right? And the prophets of Baal. They're throwing valuable cargo overboard trying to save the ship. And all this time, it says Jonah was asleep down in the hold. Sound familiar to Jesus? Storm on the lake. The disciples are afraid, and Jesus was asleep on the ship. Jonah was asleep. And the captain, verse 6, comes down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to save us and spare our lives. They were crying out to their gods, and it wasn't working. And they're desperate. They're willing to try anything. Who is your God? Pray out to him. Cry out to him. Maybe he'll save us. Verse 7. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? They give him the third degree because the lots are pointing to him. He's the culprit, and they want to know why. In verse 9, Jonah confesses and he says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea that is doing this to us right now and the land that we so desperately want to put our feet on. Verse 10 says, the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? The Lord, the God of Israel, has a reputation outside of his own people. You go back all through the Old Testament. God would do things either to discipline his people or to knock off a neighboring nation. And all of the time it was for his glory, not just so the Israelites could see it, but for other countries could see it as well. His reputation goes beyond Israel. They know and they are really afraid when they find out he is a Hebrew that worships the God that they are kind of shut out from as Gentiles. And when they ask him, what can we do with you? Verse 12, Jonah says, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Maybe at this point, Jonah realizes what he has done. There's a little bit more confession that's coming from him. But it's curious here. He doesn't just jump overboard and throw himself into the sea. He could have. He tells the crew, and he involves them in this. And he says, you guys throw me overboard. And this is some questions that I have here. Is this the last act of teaching by a prophet that knows he's about to die? Is he trying to do the right thing and show them, you know, to these Gentiles, give them an example of what God can do? Or the other possibility, was he still so against going to Nineveh that he would rather drown at sea? I don't know. One thing I do know, from their culture, the sea was a terrifying thing. They were deathly afraid of the sea. It's one of the reasons why in the Exodus, when God parted the Red Sea and they had to cross over, that was a scary time. God parted the fear. All the time there's allusions to the fear of the deep. The creation story about the chaos, God hovering over the waters, the deep. They were deathly afraid of it. And the sailors didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, it says in verse 13. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was just too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. God wasn't going to let them make it to the shore. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Jonah may not get it yet, but those sailors do. They figured out this is God's own doing, and God has a reason for it, one that they may not understand. They don't understand why Jonah's running, but they also understand that God is great enough that you're not going to run away from him. Verse 15 says, then the sailors picked Jonah up, and they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Immediately, just like when Jesus was with the apostles in the boat, the storm stopped immediately. There was no gradual slowdown of the waves, the winds gradually dying down like yesterday. Man, oh man, was that some wind yesterday. And it didn't just shut off. It took a while for things to finally settle down. And by about dark, it was like calm again. This was one of those things, it was immediate. There was no doubt in their minds that it was God's doing, just like the disciples in the boat with Jesus. When Jesus says, peace, be still, there was no doubt. They said, who is this guy? These sailors would have looked at that and thought, wow, his God is amazing. And if you think you've had some low points in your life, look where Jonah is now. He's trying to run from God, trying to run away from what he is told to do, and he is cast overboard into a raging sea, just assuming that death is imminent. We're going to stop there for now, for this week, and we'll pick up next week to see what happens. And I know you know the story, but I hope that you will read it again this week. You might learn some things. I've had some things, you know, jump off the page at me this week just by spending time in it. That's the thing I love about the Scripture. The more we go to it, the more it gives to us. What do we learn from this first section of this little book of prophecy? Well, obviously running from God is futile. It's dumber than trying to run from the police. It's just not going to work out. You could just as soon get away from yourself as you could get away from the God who created you. It's just downright silly. But we probably do it more than we are willing to admit. Running from God. Are you running from something that you feel led by him to do? Are you hearing that little voice like Samuel did last week and you just try to ignore it? Are you hearing that call like Moses did in the burning bush and you come up with 1,000 excuses not to do it? Are you resisting or will you submit? Submit before it's too late, because God is going to persist. He's going to chase you down. You're not going to be able to run away from him. James chapter 4 says, if we know the good we are supposed to do and we refuse, we sin. If God is telling you to do something, and it may not be a big thing, it may not be go preach to Al-Qaeda, it may be talk to your neighbor, it may be do something nice for your neighbor, whatever it is, if you know the good you're supposed to do and you're feeling led to do it, pray about it and then go do it. Don't try to hide from it. Are you running? That's if you are already a child of God, if you're baptized into Jesus' name. And if you're not, are you running away from the call of Jesus? Jesus told us, I am the way and the truth and the light, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you're running from that call, quit running. Just submit. That's the hardest part. It gets easier after that. It's not that your life is going to be roses, but I promise you the hardest part of being a Christian is just that time to stop and submit and just give in, surrender. Let Jesus do the work. Quit running like Jonah did. Give up, surrender, and let him do the work in you. If there's any way that we can help you, if you're putting off something that you should be doing, If you're ignoring the voice that you're hearing and the leading from God, and you want to ask for help, if you want to put Jesus on at baptism, if there's any way we can help you, we're going to sing this song, and this is a good time to respond. Come as we stand and sing, please.